Good morning. Welcome to the worship service for Palm Sunday here at Central United Methodist Church. Today marks the beginning of Holy Week. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you and let you know that you are indeed our honored guests. If you look at your e-newsletter, you'll see that this coming Wednesday we'll have our final Lenten study time. It's at noon, it's on Zoom. Good Friday, our choir members will bring us music based on the seven last words of Christ. You can watch that and listen to it on our website. And then Easter Sunday at 11 a.m., we will resume in-person worship here in the sanctuary. We'll ask you, of course, to practice all the safe distancing, wearing a mask that we usually do, but we will indeed meet in person, so we're happy about that. There are lots of other events that are going on, mostly online, but if you would read your newsletter closely, you'll see what they are. Let us worship together.
Today, we tell an ancient story of a parade, palms, and possibilities. And we bear palms and crosses, reminding ourselves that both ecstasy and agony, joy and disappointment are part of our living. Today, we say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." This is Jesus of Nazareth. Teacher, builder, cornerstone, Messiah.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, on this day your Son, Jesus Christ, entered the holy city of Jerusalem and was proclaimed king by those who spread their garments and palm branches along his way. Let those branches be for us signs of his victory, and grant that we who bear them in his name may ever hail him as our Lord and follow him in the way that leads to eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen. Reading from the Gospel according to Mark. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it, and we will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches they had cut from the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Before we pray silently together, I'd ask you to remember Dwayne and Sarah Broyles' daughter, Dottie. Remember Greer Dienjikas. Remember Ray McLeese. Remember Mary Grace Brown. Remember and pray about the two mass shootings that have taken place recently. We pray for anyone suffering because of or who has COVID-19. We are joyful, though, that we are having success with our vaccinations. We are happy that we'll be worshiping together in person. Let's pray together solemnly. Oh God, you move in every fiber of our being, pulsing through every cell, with us with every heartbeat. Yet so often we're unmindful of our intimate connection with you. In these moments, help us to live in that connection, that we might become your voice and your hands and your heart. We remember friends, family, and loved ones who live with terminal illness, who endure chronic illness and chronic pain as their constant companion, who bear in their emotions and minds the remembrance of past hurts or betrayals. In your love and grace, we ask that you heal them, comfort them, strengthen them. We remember people who this day live in war zones, who scavenge for food and water and shelter, and desperately long for peace. Empower our commitment to them. Show us in small and large ways how to work for their good. Gracious God, on this holy day, when anticipation of what could be and foreboding of what will be meet, we pause to remember. We recall times when we have been faithful to dreams and loyal to people and commitments. Then we remember the times of difficulty when we have abandoned them. We remember fear that grows within and keeps us from standing by our ideals or our friends or even you, O God. We remember despair that leads us to lose hope in ourselves, lose hope in you. Help us, O God, to walk the very path of the Messiah. Give us courage and strength to face our trials, our solidarities, our abandonment. Renew in us hope that in suffering there comes wholeness, and that in pain there can come healing. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
A reading from Philippians chapter 2. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every other name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Lord, we praise your
For those of you who enjoyed English in high school, or those of you who've taught English, today is a day to think about the theme of irony. The irony is clear when we think about, today, the crown, and then in just a few more days, the crown of thorns. The great irony in these stories. What happened, remarkably, in all four Gospels, this story is told, the story of Palm Sunday. It's a time of decision. Professor of Systematic Theology Frederick Herzog used to say to us, you spend years studying theology and reading theology, but you come to a point in life when you either have to spend the rest of your life cutting bait or going fishing. It is this week when Jesus really lets the people know that it is time to go fishing. It is time for them to decide. Let's pray together. From the cowardice that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half-truth. From the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, good Lord, deliver us. Amen. Well, Jesus has spent 3 years with the people. He's made many disciples. He's performed many miracles. But he has also had conflict with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the temple, priests, and the Sanhedrin. He had conflict. And they had tried to get him away from the crowd and murder him. The crowd realizes that Jesus was a prophet. Who do people say that I am? Remember his question, and the apostles began to list prophets, perhaps Elijah, Isaiah, John the Baptist come back from the dead. Jesus, as a prophet, realized that he must go to Jerusalem. The prophets ended up almost always in Jerusalem and gave people an opportunity to decide. He was convinced that he was going to die when he got to Jerusalem. So he chose to be the Messiah who was going to suffer. The week of Passover had just begun, and people were there from all around the Mideast and North Africa, the Mediterranean. It was a sort of Democratic and Republican convention, Thanksgiving Day parade, Roman Catholic College of Cardinals, the General Conference of the United Methodist Church, and a state fair, all in one. The regular folks were there. The who's who were there. And it was time, with this type of crowd around to have a great final conflict. Just as Jesus had decided that he was now going to show himself for what type of Messiah he really was. He would probably be forcing the people, his own people, to decide on him, to decide on his definition of the kingdom of God, to accept it or reject it. So he was going to Jerusalem and the temple where he would teach for days and let the priests and the people decide who would lead spiritually the nation. He came, as we remember hearing in our story a moment ago, on the back of a donkey. And often a monarch would ride on the back of a donkey in those days. And so this colt or this donkey would come up the hill, and people would take their cloaks, perhaps those that looked like something a king deserved, and they would spread it on the ground. They'd already spread some on the donkey. We remember this spreading of cloaks when we read the story of Sir Walter Raleigh laying his cape down for Queen Elizabeth I. So there's no turning back. The Pharisees say to Jesus, "Tell the people to be quiet." But he says, "I can't. If I did, the rocks would cry out. The bell has rung. It started. We can't stop it." And so Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. People expected a Messiah to be sent by God to deliver them. And Jesus thought of himself as this Messiah, especially since the confession of Peter at Caesarea Philippi, when he said, "Who do people say that I am?" And he got a number of answers. And finally, Peter said, "You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "The Spirit has revealed this to you." So on that first Palm Sunday, it looked like victory. It looked like time to crown a king. And the people remembered Zechariah the prophet, who wrote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the King cometh unto thee. He is just, bringing salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey." Now, whether Jesus did this intentionally to fulfill the scriptures or it just happened, is irrelevant. It happened. Whether this verse was on the mind of the folks of the temple and the people of Jerusalem, we don't know. Perhaps they were thinking about several of the Psalms that say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And so Jesus' notion of Messiahship has obviously filtered through the apostles to a number of other people who were followers. People were attracted to Jesus. We remember reading the story of him feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. He could draw a crowd, a large enough crowd to get the attention of the temple leaders. So the apostles were there, his disciples were there, lots of people were there, and as we said, they were throwing down their palms, throwing down their cloaks, in the tradition that had been in Israel for a long time. Remember, a king would show up to one of his cities, and they could only arrive by dirt road. And so, as the prophet said, they would make the road straight. They would make the road smooth. In other words, where there was a pothole, they would fill it in with dirt. They'd make the road into the city look good for the coming monarch. Something we may well should think about doing on Interstate 85, but it'll be a while. So they spread these things out, royal colors of red and purple and palms, as a sign of unrestrained joy and welcome. Not unlike the films of teenagers watching the Beatles in concert. And the Pharisees, some of them were in the crowd. And I've always thought that a person is known by his or her enemies. So Jesus had enemies in high places. What was their motive for being there? Surely some thought Jesus was a legitimate Messiah. Others just came to see what bad things were going to happen. As Muhammad Ali once said, "People are going to pay a lot of money just to watch me get beat up." So the important people were there. The regular folks were there, fascinated by Jesus. And in these events that come during Holy Week, we see the fickle nature of humanity. Some wanted a Messiah like Jesus had talked about, a Prince of Peace. Others wanted a warrior like King David. So they were fickle. They were crying out for Jesus. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of David." It comes in the name of the Lord, rather. These people were happy, but they were fickle. I remember before Duke started winning basketball championships, we were fans. But when they would have a losing season, they had fewer and fewer fans. But then when they won a championship and then won a second championship, the Duke sweatshirt started showing up everywhere. People are fickle. University of Kentucky basketball, Adolph Rupp was their greatest coach and won championship after championship. He was replaced by a man named Joe B. Hall. And he only won one title in his first 4 years, and so they fired him. The crowd was fickle in their support of coaches. Fickleness is not just an element of human nature. It is, in this story, a sinful, wicked part of humanity. It is fickleness, the opposite of virtue. Horace, the ancient Roman poet, wrote this: "Virtue, true virtue, stands with undiminished honor." Those of you who went to Wofford know that this is what is on the seal of the college. But there's more to that statement. Virtue, true virtue, stands with undiminished honor, for it neither takes up nor lays aside the battle axe at the crowd's fickle behest. We Christians claim with Horace that our virtue does not pick up or lay down the battle axe at the crowd's fickle behest. Jesus would not pick up or lay down his crowns, whichever he chooses, according to the chance of the crowd. Rudyard Kipling, in a wonderful book called A Man Who Would Be King, or The Man Who Would Be King, tells the story of two retired British soldiers that were sergeants in the 1800s. They left India together with a case of rifles. They took it to a place they found far north of India, where the people there were rather primitive. They taught these people discipline, military discipline. They taught the people of a village how to fire these rifles. They were the messiahs they had been waiting for, and they conquered all their enemies around them. They not only wanted these two sergeants to rule over them, they wanted them to be gods. They were convinced these two were gods. Well, they got in some type of conflict with the natives. And one of them, believe it or not, threw a rock at these gods. And when it hit one of them, he started to bleed. As he bled, the natives realized that they were looking at men, not deities. And so they killed them. They were not the messiahs they expected. They were human, like everybody else. And that's our story this week, where the irony is so great. The people on Palm Sunday are wanting to give Jesus the crown, make him the king of Israel. Just a few days later, those same people were putting a crown of thorns on him and shouting, "Crucify him." Let's pray together. The Lord is my strength and power. The Lord has become my salvation. There are joyous songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right of the hand of the Lord hath done it valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me surely, but has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter in through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord help you make that decision of which type of crown you shall wear today, this Holy Week, and forever. Amen.